What if we never looked out for each other? What kind of church would we be? I'd say we'd be a pretty lousy church. Amen? But I'm so glad we look out for one another. Last week we looked at Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, make my joy complete, church. How? That ye be like-minded, agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, having the same love," hey, loving one another, "being of one accord, of one mind," that means we're striving together with one purpose. Verse 3, "let nothing be done through strife." Remember what that was last week? Selfish ambition or vainglory. Don't try to impress each other. "But in lowliness of mind, humbleness, let each esteem," remember what that meant? "Consider, highly regard other better than themselves." We learned last week why Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to the earth. It was for others. Jesus highly regarded us. And then we also learned that we should go to great lengths to share the gospel. Why? Because of others. We should highly regard them. Now today we're going to look at verse 4. Look at it with me. Let's read it together. Ready? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. That's what this verse is saying. God exalts us when we humble ourselves in service to others. Do you know an amazing fact about humility and about being exalted? The way up is down. Did you get that? The way up is down. And you need to humble yourself. Jesus humbled himself, came from glory, but one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. So that's the same principle. And let me just ask you a couple questions. Do you live to serve or live to be served? Do you know a lot of people live to be served? But that's not the biblical way. Are you looking forward to Straight Street this month? Last Saturday, the 27th, maybe bringing a dish, helping prepare for that meal. If you are, see Wes. That's a service opportunity, getting our eyes off ourselves and onto others. Ladies, are you making plans to be a part of that Embrace Grace shower on May 5th? Maybe you can bring a dish, bring a gift, set up, clean up, whatever you need to do. Lakin, raise your hand. Everybody see Lakin about that. She can help you with that. How about Vacation Bible School? Man, we need all hands on deck. If you're interested in serving, see Pastor Colton. Those are just three opportunities that are on the horizon. But again, we're thinking of others. We're humbling ourselves in serving others, taking an interest in them. Now in Matthew 22, if you want to turn there, go ahead. Verse 36, someone asked Jesus, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Y'all remember this in God's word? Verse 37, "Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," say it with me, "with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Verse 39, "and the second is like unto it," or equally important, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Say it with me, ready? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And it's very interesting, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You know, in our lives, we have a lot of motion without meaning. You ever thought about that? A lot of motion, man. We're going, going, going. But in God's eyes and from his perspective, it's a lot of motion but not a lot of meaning. Well, how can we prioritize our lives? This verse right here. Love God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that just gets it down. Isn't that pretty simple, y'all? Don't separate the spiritual from the social. Loving God with all your heart, but then loving one another. So what does it look like to love our neighbor as ourselves? What's it look like to look out for one another? Number one, I want to make sure you understand this. Jesus did not say, love your neighbor more than yourself. He said, love your neighbor, say it, as yourself. Always putting others before ourselves eventually leads to exhaustion. Now, this is not very common, I'll tell you that, but some people have a big problem with saying no. And when they do say no, they feel real guilty. Taking time for themselves seems selfish. But let me remind you, Jesus had the ability to walk away from the crowds. Y'all remember this? How he fed thousands, he healed many. But he did not respond to every need. And he doesn't expect us to do that either. Now, he was never too busy to be interrupted, but he was never also so available that he always dropped everything. No, he took time for himself. He spent time alone with God. He went to parties. He savored time with his friends. He lived a very balanced life. It's okay to take care of ourselves. Can we say that together? Ready? It's okay to take care of ourselves. I carry this truth in my head, but a lot of times, it's not in my heart. The needs of people are so great. Death, somebody going through a divorce, somebody dealing with addiction, somebody dealing with an illness, or they're all worried, or they're going through some disappointments in their life. Many times I feel like I've got to respond to all these needs. How can I turn my back on all these needs and spend time with my family? Or read a book, or play a round of golf. Gary, I put that in there for you, buddy. He loves golf. But I'm learning, listen, based on the life of Jesus, we need to take care of ourselves. Why? Because although caring for others is very fulfilling, would you say amen to that? It's also very draining. It's fulfilling, but it's also very draining. We are not to be on call for everyone else and become a religious doormat for everybody to use. We don't have to give in to everyone's whims and wishes. That is not what Philippians 2:4 is suggesting at all. And I wanted to make sure and preface that at the very beginning. We need to make sure that our own bucket is being filled so others can drink out of it. You ever looked at it that way? If we don't take care of ourselves, our compassion's going to run dry. And when our bucket dries up, you've got nothing left to give to anybody. We need to love others as we love ourselves. Number two, make sure we don't concentrate too much on ourselves. Now, this is the flip side. This results in loving our neighbor less than we do ourselves. And boy, that's dangerous too. When we are concerned first and foremost about our own interest, we are bound to collide with other people. That's what happened, I believe, at the Church of Philippi. Remember last week I talked about a disagreement between two women, Euodias and Syntyche. And this was threatening the peace in the church. Now, this situation might have come as a shock to Paul, because of all the churches, this seemed to be his favorite. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. But then he has to deal with the news that, some disunity is creeping in. Some disputes have crept into the church. And he knew he had to take care of that. This church had cared for him so much, and they had cared for one another, but suddenly they'd taken a detour, a wrong turn. They had become infected with self-centeredness. They had looked out for him, but now they had begun to love less. Boy, this is easy to do, isn't it? And it's tough to fix. Being occupied with ourselves is a great barrier to having community in our church. Let me just ask you, are you deeply self-centered? Don't raise your hand, okay? But hey, if the Holy Spirit's convicting, sometimes we can hide it behind good deeds or the creative use of our words when in reality we're desperately desiring our own way. If people would just do as I wished, this church would be great. I'd be so pleased. Life would be so wonderful. Woo, that's self-centeredness. What is the cure? Looking out for others. Loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. Is everybody familiar with the Good Samaritan? All right. Muggings were very common along that 17-mile stretch from Jerusalem to Jericho. All roads were very hazardous in those days, but this one especially. And there was a traveling Jew. He was not only robbed on that day, but he was brutalized. He was left for dead, bloody, naked. Now the thieves, what are they thinking? What you have is mine. I put these on the screen for you. What you have is mine. Hey, you're just a victim for me to take advantage of. That's what the thieves were thinking. How about the priest and Levi? Y'all know this story. You know what they're thinking was? What I have is mine. Boy, I'm going to keep it to myself. You're just a nuisance to me. So they ignored him. You know, a lot of times we can view people in need as problems, distractions, interruptions. Boy, they're going to mess up my schedule. Man, they need help. I hope somebody helps them, but not me. Not now. Not here. I've got my agenda to take care of. That was the priest and Levite. But then that Samaritan comes along. You know what he's thinking? What I have belongs to you. You are my neighbor that I can love and that I can help. So he took care of him. Hey, motivated by compassion, he was committed to him. He cared for him. I don't know about you, but I want to be a neighbor like that. In the story, the very last verse of that Good Samaritan story, Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. The Good Samaritan is a great example for us. Love is not just a sentimental feeling. It is sacrificial action. Not just words, but putting some feet behind it. It's interrupting my schedule. Hey, it's spending my money. It's risking my reputation. It's ruining my property. Because my love for people is the overflow of my love for God. It's like a badge. It's a visible evidence that I belong to Jesus. How are we loving this morning? I wonder if God's laid upon your heart someone you can look out for. Hey, if they're unsaved, they're like that man that fell among the thieves, and they need your help. They've tried rituals. They've tried ceremonies. They've tried legalism. They've tried religion. By the way, the priest and Levite represent all those things. And those things cannot save. Can I hear an amen? Those things cannot satisfy. A lot of people have tried it. A lot of people fail. You know what we need to do? We need to tell them the answer is found in Jesus. He is the only one who can satisfy. He did all that the Samaritan did and so much more when he died on the cross for our sins. His love redeems. His love is able to bind the brokenhearted. He is able to take a lost sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins and help them, rescue them. He'll have a relationship with them. All they need to do is believe on him for salvation. Hey, we need to be sharing that story. Today, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, get it settled today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Number three, let's make time for one another. Hey, the Samaritan in our story was probably in less of a hurry. How many ever get in a hurry? And you get very frustrated with people that are not in a hurry, right? Well, at a seminary, a group of psychologists created a very similar situation to the scene described in the story of the Good Samaritan. Listen, this is awesome. Each seminary student was asked to deliver a brief talk about that story from the Bible, the Good Samaritan. And they were supposed to go to a recording studio, and it was across campus, all right? So while in transit, they would meet someone slumped over in an alley, head down, eyes closed, coughing and groaning. Half of the students were told that they had plenty of time to get to the studio. But the other half of the students were told they had 5 minutes to get there. Listen. Of the students that were told they had plenty of time, most of them stopped and helped the person in need. But of those who were told they only had 5 minutes, only 10% of them stopped. Here's the conclusion. Hurried people are likely to pass by someone in distress, even if they are hurrying to speak on the story of the Good Samaritan. Isn't that amazing? Ironic, isn't it? The difference was not due to them being callous or them being uncaring. You know what the difference was? Time pressure. Do you know what we need to do? We need to plan, carve out of our schedule time for one another. That's what it takes. You got to make time. Now, the rest of these are very practical and they won't take long. Number four, check on people during the week. Preacher, how do you look out? How are we supposed to look out for one another? These are very practical. We got a prayer list on Wednesday night. If you're not able to come on Wednesday night, it's out on the Welcome Center every week. You need to take that list and check up on people. And if someone had that important interview, call and ask them how it went. If you know someone had a doctor's appointment, text them, make sure they're okay. If you hear someone missed a service because they're sick, hey, let them know that you missed them. Isn't it good to get a phone call or a text? Say, hey, I didn't see you Sunday. I sure missed you. Check up on people. Ask them if you can help them in any way. Let's be there for one another. Number five, raise a red flag when you see danger. Now, you have to be close to somebody. But if you're close to somebody in our church family and they're headed down the wrong road, they're about to swerve off into a ditch, warn them. We can't afford to be tolerant if someone is in danger. Look at this verse in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a true friend will be up front with you and honest. And instead of congratulating you for doing wrong, are you with me? We've got things so backward today that we find out one of our friends is in sin, and it's almost like we congratulate them. No, you know what? A true friend will be up front. I call it not a confrontation, but a carefrontation. Did you get that? They care enough to confront. And their words are going to sting, y'all. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but I'd rather have that than the kisses of an enemy. I would not do that if I were you. I would stop doing that. It's not right. Boy, if you have a relationship with them, they know you care for them. You're looking out for their best interest. You know, sin can blind us. Y'all agree with that? And sometimes we need somebody to help us see things more clearly. So boy, raise that red flag if you see danger. Number six, value other people's input. We don't always have to have the last word. We don't always have to have the most important word on every subject. Do you know, I'm amazed at how much I can glean from others' wisdom and discernment. It happened to me this week, and it helped me greatly. Value other people's input. Number seven, go the extra mile. Boy, if someone has an important test at the hospital, they're real nervous about it, go with them and sit with them. Be there for them. Meet someone after service at Poncho. Amen? Y'all getting hungry? Say, I'll meet you up at Poncho, but then pay for their meal if you're able. or make a meal for somebody, take it by their house, take them some KFC, whatever you have to do. Go the extra mile. Give cash. Send a note or a card of encouragement. Hey, we need more people in our care ministry, right, Brother Myron? Where are you at, brother? Amen. Hey, they send notes of encouragement and just uplift our missionaries and people in the church, people going through. They go through that prayer list. And you only have to do it once a month. But what an encouragement you could be. If you're interested in that, see Brother Myron. Join our care ministry. However the Lord leads you, go above and beyond. Go the extra mile. Last one. Be on the lookout for what others need. After being together for a while, you know, we get to know each other's interests, desires, needs. It's kind of like they're always in the back of our minds. In other words, just carry them with you during the week. And when you see something that might interest them, let them know about it. Now, these are just practical things that we can learn. How we can look out for one another. You know how looking out for one another affects our church? It unifies us. Why? Because when we care for one another as we would care for ourselves, disunity fades. We're yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit as we're serving others. We use what we have for the glory of God and for the good of everybody else. And the church thrives. God is glorified. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder if you're here today. Who looks out for you? Can you think of somebody who does a good job of looking out for you? And then that second question, who do you look after? I'm going to encourage you during this invitation. Guys, if y'all could play just an instrumental song for me. I wonder if you're here today and you're unsaved. And I told you about the story of the Good Samaritan and how Jesus, he went beyond what the Good Samaritan did. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and believed on Him, boy, make that decision today. We're going to give you that opportunity. But then also, I want to encourage you this morning to grab a friend. Grab somebody in this church. And I think it'd be a great idea to say, hey, thank you for looking out for me. Or, I want to do a better job looking out for you. And I wonder if we could get with somebody, ladies with ladies, men with men, and pray together. Say, I want to do a better job looking out for you. I want to thank you for looking out for me. Can you find somebody like that? You can stay right there or go to them, pray right there, or you can come down to the front. This front pew is wide open. This altar is open. If you need to accept Christ as your Savior, come take my hand. We'll show you from the Word of God how you can be born again.